Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter number 6. John chapter 6 in our Bibles. And I want to concentrate on several verses here, but lead up to one verse that we're going to use as the main thought or the main text in our message this morning in John chapter number 6. And if you have not been with us throughout the year of 2024, at the start of the year here, unless we've run into a special Sunday or God has led my heart in another way, we've been preaching about invitations that God gives to us in the Scripture. And it goes along with our theme this year. We introduced our theme at the start of the year of come and see. And it reminds us of the invitations that God gives us in His Word. That special word come, where God says that we are to come or we're allowed to come to Him. Invitations that He gives to us. And so we're going to look at another one today. We've been looking at several in the Old Testament of our Bible and ways in which God gave invitations. And then in the New Testament of our Bible, we've been journeying through the New Testament. We've noticed some invitations that God has given us in His Word. And we're going to look at one here in John chapter number 6 this morning. Remember what we said about invitations? We said that the most, of course, all of us love to be, I'm sure, even in our adult years, we love to be invited to something. You say, be able to have the opportunity to go to something. I know my family and I, we were invited to attend a graduation this week, and we were able to see a young person graduate and excited to be able to be invited to something like that. I know many of you ladies have responded to that invitation that was given to you to come to the baby shower yesterday, and invitations like that that we receive. Of course, we respond to the invitation. And we've said this, that the greatest invitations that we can receive, though, are the ones that come from our Heavenly Father. And God, throughout His Word, has given us some very sweet invitations. And He gives to us one here in John chapter number 6. And we're going to concentrate on that one key verse here in just a moment. But I wanted to read some verses that lead up to this. And one of the reasons why I wanted to take the passage and read just a few extra verses to lead up to that verse is because several weeks ago, we looked at an invitation that God gave to us in John chapter number 4. And in John chapter number 4, again, we're in John 6 this morning, but in John chapter number 4, the Bible said that as Jesus was journeying, He said these words, "I must needs go to Samaria." And the reason why He wanted to go to Samaria in John chapter number 6 is because God had an appointment for Jesus to make that day with a lady who was drawing water from a well. He met a Samaritan lady who was at the well. We often call it the story of the woman at the well. So Jesus meets this woman at the well, and He immediately becomes a soul winner. And He starts to tell her how she can know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. So He directed the conversation to spiritual things, and then He started to tell her how that she could have living water. You've come down here to this well. Now, I'm not quoting word for word now in Scripture, but it's Jesus saying to the Samaritan woman, you've come down here to this well to draw up water that is going to meet your physical thirst. He said, I can give you water that will meet your spiritual thirst where you will never thirst again. And that lady, as she listens to Jesus speak there in John, chapter number 4, she starts to want to inquire about that. How can you give me water where I'll never have to thirst again? He was talking about that living water, wasn't he? He was talking about Himself. You come to me, He says, and I'll be able to give you living water. Well, He doesn't just describe Himself as the one who can give water that can meet or quench our thirst, but He also describes Himself as the one who can give bread, who can be the living bread, who can take care of our hunger that we have spiritually as well. And that's this passage of Scripture here in John chapter number 6. So look with me, if you would, at John chapter 6, and we're going to start reading in verse number 31, and we're going to notice as we're reading through here that He's describing Himself as being the bread that comes from heaven that can be able to take care of the spiritual hunger that we have, just like the living water took care of the spiritual thirst. So He says in John chapter 6 and verse 31, He said, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. They were having a conversation here with Jesus. And so Jesus isn't speaking yet, but they say to Him, our fathers had manna that was given to them in the desert. And of course, He's talking back to the days in the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel were journeying through the wilderness. And they journeyed through the wilderness for 40 years. They started to complain that they didn't have any food to eat. So the Bible tells us God began to rain this bread from heaven. God referred to that as manna. He was taking care of His people and He was feeding His people. It says here in verse 31, As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, Jesus takes that conversation that they're having about bread that we read about in the book of Exodus during the time in which Moses was leading the children of Israel to turn it to bread that they can have where it'll take care of their spiritual hunger. And he says in verse number 32, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, all right, truly, he says, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. See, physically speaking, if we were to go to our homes this afternoon and we were to get out a loaf of bread or some type of bread, whether it be a biscuit, a roll, whatever it would be, and we would eat that, we would hunger again, wouldn't we? And so he said, that's not really the true bread. That's not the bread that's going to take care of you spiritually and be everlasting bread. So he said, that's not really the bread that would be that everlasting bread. So then he turns the conversation to himself. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So he's referring now to himself, isn't he? He says, I'm the true bread that God sent from heaven. Notice he says in verse 33, to give life unto the world. I've come so that they might have life. Remember, that's another passage of scripture. And Jesus says, you can have it more abundantly, he says. Now notice with me, if you would, verse number 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now you can almost in your mind go back to the woman at the well in John chapter number 4 when she's told she can have water where she never thirst again. Well, I want some of that water. I want you to be able to give me some of that water. What Jesus describes about this water, this bread that can give them life. And they said, please give us some of that bread. That's the bread that we want. Now notice what it says in verse 35, and it's leading up to our text verse here. It says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. By the way, what a valuable, what an important verse to memorize perhaps in the scripture. Commit this one to memory. John chapter 6 and verse number 35. He says, I am the bread of life. Notice he goes on to say this, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Isn't it great that we can go to God as the source that can provide for us all that we need, spiritually speaking, to quench any thirst that we have, and to deal with the need of any hunger that we have. He says, I'm the bread of life that can do that for you. Now look at verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. The problem is I'm the one that's come down from heaven so that you can have this bread that I'm speaking of, but you're not believing in me. But then notice he starts to talk to them about the importance of putting their faith and trust in him and believing in him so that they can have that relationship with him and they can have everlasting life. And he talks about it in verse number 37, which really is our key verse this morning. And it reminds us of this invitation that we want to talk about just for a few minutes in our morning service here. Verse number 37, it says this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now notice the end of this verse. This is the invitation that Jesus gives in the scripture for us this morning. And him that cometh to me, and then notice the last part of the verse, I will in no wise cast out. Let me repeat it there at the end of the verse. Him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Remember our thought this year, come and see. Jesus has given us invitation after invitation in his word. And he's always reminding us to come. You come to me. And then he gives us a reminder here in John chapter 6 and verse number 37 that if you come to me, he says, I will in no wise cast you out, he says. Now I want us to notice a couple truths today from John chapter number 6 and verse number 37. I hope these will be truths that will help us, encourage us this morning, be a blessing to us this morning, and then maybe perhaps even speak to our hearts today. For the person that may be here lost, that it would direct you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. For that individual here that might know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to be able to see the importance of pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ and being busy about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and occupying till Jesus Christ comes back. I want you to notice number one this morning, the first truth that I want us to notice in John chapter 6 and verse number 35 is this. To come to Jesus, he clearly tells us this in John 6, verse 37, to come to Jesus is to receive him. Number one, our first thought this morning, to come to Jesus is to receive him. Notice the way he words it. He says, him that cometh to me. To come to him is to receive him. Now there's three different thoughts I want us to notice about receiving Jesus today. I want us to notice three thoughts or truths that may help us today as we think about coming to Jesus is that idea of receiving him. Thought number one, to receive him, you must acknowledge, first of all, that you need him. To receive him, you must first acknowledge that you need him. Notice it says this, him that cometh to me. We've got to get to a place where we realize that we've got to come to him. We've got to get to a place where we realize we need him. We can't do anything without him. He says, you've got to get to a place where you acknowledge that you've got to come to me. We are hopeless without Jesus, aren't we? We are absolutely helpless without the Lord. This idea of receiving Jesus as our Savior is based on, it's not based on any of our own good works. So it's nothing about our good works. I know I've run into a lot of people throughout the years as I've tried to talk to them about their eternal life and I've tried to talk to them about their soul and their need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they've talked to me about how that their good outweighs their bad. Well, I've lived a pretty good life. And when I stand before the Lord, God's going to just take that into account. And if my good outweighs my bad, I'll be able to spend eternity with Christ. Receiving him, we've got to acknowledge the fact that we have a need, and that need that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him has nothing to do with our good works. By the way, it has nothing to do with any type of religious ceremony. I know there are some that maybe believe that they're going to get to heaven because they've been baptized. By the way, we're going to have this baptism Sunday, next Sunday, for those that have never followed the Lord in that step of obedience, and that's an important step. As a matter of fact, it's a step of obedience. It identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ as we are placed under that water. We rise up out of that water. It identifies the fact that Jesus was died and he was buried and he rose again. It identifies that we are now walking in newness of life. And so, yes, it is a step of obedience. It is identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is showing outwardly something that has already happened inwardly. But baptism is not going to get a single person to heaven. If you go under that water, you're going to come out of that water a sinner if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. That water doesn't have any type of magical saving power. I know there are individuals that may believe that. I'm getting to heaven because of my baptism. Or maybe I'm getting to heaven because I'm a member of a church. And I've been a part of a church and that's going to get me to heaven. Or maybe even served in a church. Some type of a religious ceremony or some type of a religious good work or deed that was done. Receiving Jesus Christ has nothing to do with that. Receiving Jesus Christ, by the way, has nothing to do with anything that you give. I'm thankful that we are able to give to the Lord. I'm thankful that we can do that. But God is not going to look at what you gave when it comes to the decision of spending eternity with him. If you've given more than somebody else or if you've given anything at all, God is not looking at what we have given in order to be able to merit or earn heaven. And so it's nothing about earning favor with God through our good works, through our religious ceremony or experiences that we might talk about, or even through what we give to the Lord. It's about acknowledging the fact that we have a need. And now that brings me to number two. To receive him, number one, you must acknowledge that you need him. We got to get to a place where we acknowledge that we need him. And some have never even got to that place, where they realized that they were a sinner without Jesus and he was the only hope of their eternity with the Lord. The second thought I want to share with you this morning is this. To receive him, you must choose to place your faith in him. All right, so to receive him, you've got to acknowledge the fact that you have a need. But then to receive him, you must choose to place your faith in him. He says, him that cometh to me. Let me say that again. Him that cometh to me. It's Jesus' way in John chapter 6, verse number 37 of saying, you have a choice. You have a choice. You don't have to come to me, but you can choose to receive me by faith and have that the gift of eternal life that God wants to give you. So it's indicating that there's a choice that must be made. And the two choices that we say that every individual has the opportunity to make is to either receive Jesus or to reject him. You're either going to say yes to him or you're going to say no, but you're going to get to a place where you acknowledge that you have a need, and then you're going to get to a place where you're going to make a choice to trust in him and believe him by faith, to put your faith in him. Jesus as our God, when he created us as a three-part being. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. That soul that we have, it speaks of our will. We have the ability to make a choice. And everybody has that ability to make the choice, whether they're going to receive Christ by faith or they're going to reject him. So every soul that comes to Christ comes the same way. They acknowledge the fact that there's a need, and then they get to a place where they choose to put their trust in him. They become aware of their sinful condition. The Bible speaks about that in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. In Romans chapter 3, it says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've got to become aware of your sinful condition. And then you've got to understand that you cannot save yourself. Again, not relying on something I do, but something that God has already done. We talked about that a little bit last Sunday morning. For our Mother's Day service, we went to the story of Elizabeth in Luke chapter number 1. And we talked about how that she was a pattern or an example of a godly mother. And the Bible used a word to describe Elizabeth. You may remember if you were here with us last Sunday morning, it used the word righteous to describe Elizabeth. And we talked about how that Elizabeth was not righteous because of herself. Her righteousness was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We quoted that verse last Sunday morning from Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. So these are all Bible verses that speak to the truth of putting our faith in Christ. We've got to realize our condition, and then we realize that I cannot save myself. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And then I've got to get to a place where I receive him by placing my faith in him. Faith is believing in what you cannot see, right? You're putting your trust and you're relying upon something you cannot see. You've often heard me say this, but it's so true about the day we live in today. Our world today lives with this philosophy: I'll believe it when I see it. But God asks us to believe, and then he tells us after we believe, we're going to get to see. That's what he's saying to us today. We walk by faith. So we are realizing that we have a sinful condition. We're realizing that we cannot save ourselves. And then we're saying, God, I have to cast all of my reliance upon you. I'm trusting in you and believing in you by faith that you can save me, that you can give me that promise of eternal life. And then the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 12 that after that happens, it says this: but as many as received him. Now think about that word receive. We receive Christ as our Savior by placing our faith in him. He says in John 1, 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Think about the words that are in that verse right there. You've got to receive him. Then you become the son of God or a child of God, a son or a daughter, a child of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you believed in him. But the idea today is this: no one will force you to make that decision. Meaning it's something that you have to choose on your own. To put your faith in the Lord is something you have to choose on your own. So number one, you have to acknowledge, to receive Jesus, you have to acknowledge the fact that you have a need. And then number two, you have to choose to trust him by faith. But the third truth in this thought of receiving Jesus is that to receive him, you must understand that he alone can save you. There's nothing that you can add to what Jesus Christ has already done for your salvation. Notice how personal Jesus makes this verse in John chapter 6 and verse 37. He says this: him that cometh to, what's the next word? Him that cometh to me. Jesus says it's in me and me alone for your hope of heaven. He that cometh to me. He didn't talk about coming to another source, did he? He didn't say he that comes to the waters to be baptized, or he that lives a pretty good life, or he that, these things we've already talked about, he that is part of a church, he that gives in the offering plate. He didn't say that, did he? The assurance that we have of our salvation is in Jesus and in Jesus alone. He said, he that cometh to me. Salvation is in him and him alone. It's not in anything else. But we've got to go a step further and say also it's not in Jesus and something else. Meaning this, he's not one of many ways. He is the only way, isn't he? The only source that we go to for our hope of heaven. The Bible simply says it this way in John 14, verse number 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, he says, there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And that is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the thought today is this. He is a personal God for a personal sinner. You personally are a sinner, but he personally wants to be your God. It reminds me of that song that I remember singing shortly after I got saved, and this song became a whole lot more special to me. By the way, just as a side thought here this morning, I shared this in Sunday school. Today happens to be my spiritual birthday. So on May 19th, 1985, I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And I remember that night when God spoke to my heart and I received Him as my Savior. And so we had that physical birth, but then that spiritual birth. And so today is the day that lands on the day that I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And so I think back to that day when I put my faith and trust in Him. And I would go to church, and it was as if songs that I was singing had really become new to me, or at least had a new meaning. And I remember singing one of the songs shortly after I got saved, just as a little tiny boy. I was only 6 years old at the time. And I remember singing the song, Now I Belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. I started to think, hey, that's special now, because now I'm a child of God. Now I belong to Him and He belongs to me. He is a personal God and He saved a personal sinner. We sing sometimes on the church bus, we sing the song, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. His banner over me is love. And we've got a lot of motions we do with that song. Well, we get to one of the verses in that song and it says this, I am His and He is mine. His banner over me is love. It reminds me of the fact that a personal God is able to save a personal sinner. When you get saved, you belong to Him, He belongs to you. You are His and He is yours. Number one in our message this morning, to come to Jesus is to receive Him. But the second thought this morning that I think we clearly see in this verse in John chapter 6 and verse number 37 is simply this. Look back at the verse with me if you would at the end of the verse. It says this, Him that cometh to me, there's number one, to come to Jesus is to receive Him. But then notice the end of the verse. I will in no wise cast out. The second thought this morning is this. To come to Jesus is to be received by Him. So number one, to come to Jesus is to receive Him. But number two, when we come to Jesus, we are received by Him. He says to us, I will in no wise cast you out, which means to us today that if we are willing to come to Him so that we can receive Him as our Savior and take that gift of eternal life, that gift of salvation that He wants to give us, the Bible says we are going to be received by Him. I guess perhaps in my heart, as I was studying through this week, and I was considering this message for this morning, the thought came to my mind of what could be perhaps an illustration for this that would make sense to every one of us. I think the illustration that would make sense is the illustration of marriage, the illustration of the vows that are used in marriage. Do you take this woman to be your wife? Do you take this man to be your husband? What happens in the illustration of marriage or the vows that are taking place? The husband is taking or receiving the wife to be his, isn't he? He's saying, I'm receiving you as this lady that God has put in my life to now be mine, to be my wife. And then the woman, the lady, is receiving that husband to be hers. So they each have a part in receiving one another, don't they? The wife receives or takes the husband to be hers. The man takes or receives the wife to be his. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, if you are willing to receive me, he says you are going to be received by him as well. So it's simple. It's as simple as saying this: those who come will find Christ's arms wide open to be received by him. He's saying simply this: there's no one that I will turn away. So it's a two-way meeting that's taking place here. I want you to consider this, a two-way meeting that's taking place. It's a seeking sinner that meets a seeking Savior. See, I am seeking as a sinner when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, but the whole entire time the Savior was seeking after me, wasn't he? He wanted me to come to know him. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 13, it says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying you're seeking after him, but the whole entire time he is seeking after you. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew and other gospel accounts give it as well that we are to seek and we shall find. The thought is as you are seeking the whole entire time, Jesus is seeking after you. And if you're receiving him, you are going to be received by him as well. It reminds me of those parables that are given to us in Luke chapter number 15, where there's some lost items. You've heard these parables, I'm sure, before in Luke chapter 15. There's a lost coin, and the lady is searching everywhere to be able to find this lost coin. Then there's a lost sheep, and the shepherd leaves the 99, the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, he leaves the 99 to go search for the 100th sheep, but it's only the one that's lost. And he's trying to seek after that sheep so that he could find it. And then there's the story of the lost son, right? And the father is seeking after the lost son. He wants that son to return. The idea here is the whole time that we are seeking after God. The Bible says he is seeking us. And when we receive him, we are received by him. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, "For the Son of Man is come to what? Seek and to save that which was lost." See, he's come for the purpose of seeking and saving those that were lost. And then would we remind ourselves of what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 says? Hebrews chapter number 11 is a chapter that talks about faith. And over and over and over again, the subject of faith is brought up. Well, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." So if you don't have faith, he said, it's impossible to please God. But then he goes on to say this: "For he that cometh to him must believe that he is." Now watch this. We already talked about believing, didn't we? We talked about receiving, and the only way you can receive him is when you put your faith in him and you believe in him by faith. So he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently, the Bible says, seek him. Seeking after the one who is seeking after you. So the seeking sinner meets the seeking Savior. But I want you, especially since we're in John chapter 6, I want us just for a moment to pause, and I want us to look at a couple verses in John chapter 7 and then John chapter 8 for a moment. You're in John chapter 6. Would you take just a moment to go over to John chapter 7? Because here's the thought that we have to really think about when we think about seeking a seeking sinner, a Savior who is seeking after them. There are some that are seeking him in a wrong way. We already talked about some of those ways this morning. They're seeking after him, but they're seeking after him thinking that they can get to heaven because of something they've done. Or they're seeking after him thinking that maybe they can just give and that'll earn their way to heaven. They're trying to seek his favor instead of relying on what he has done for them. And the Bible addresses a group of people. We know them as the Jewish people, the Jews. They are seeking after the Savior in the wrong way. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter number 7, and we're going to look at verse 34. John chapter 7 and verse number 34, he says this: "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither," he says, "ye cannot come." what is the Bible trying to say here? Jesus is saying, you're seeking after me, but you're not able to find me. And here's why. Because the Jewish people were seeking after him to be their deliverer from the Romans. Not to be their deliverer of their soul, but to be a king that would establish a kingship and set up his kingship to be a deliverer over the Roman people and over the rule of the Romans. Here's what Jesus is trying to say. You're seeking me, but you're seeking me the wrong way. You're not putting your faith in me and seeking me the way that a seeking sinner seeks a Savior that's seeking after them. Look at what the Bible says, same chapter now, John chapter 7, and look at verse 36. He says the same thing, but he says, what manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. The same thought. They're seeking for deliverance from the Romans instead of seeking Jesus to be their Savior and to call upon him and receive him by faith. So it's possible to seek after him in the wrong way, or to think that something you're doing on your own is going to get you to where he is. But then notice what the Bible says in John chapter 8. So we've read some verses in John chapter 6. We've read some verses in John chapter 7. Look at what John chapter 8 says, because this is where it really gets real to us here. Look at what John chapter 8 verse 21 says. Then said Jesus again unto them. You say, all right, well, why does it say he said it again? Because we already read it in verse 7 or chapter 7. So he already said it in chapter 7. Now he talks to the Jewish people again here in chapter 8. And notice what he says. I go my way, and ye shall seek me. Now notice this. He left out, this time he leaves out the part that you're not going to find me. And it gets real serious here. He says, because you have sought me the wrong way. Notice what he says in verse 21. Ye shall die in your sins. You're going to die in your sins. Meaning that you've sought me the wrong way. You thought you were seeking me to be your king and to be a deliverer from the Roman people, but really I came to seek and to save those that were lost. I didn't seek to become your king. I sought to be. I came here to be your Savior, he says. And he said, if you're seeking after me in the wrong way and you haven't put your faith and trust in me, he said, you're going to die in your sins. And then he goes on just a few verses down from here, and I really want you to notice this one. Look at what verse number 24 says. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins for if ye believe not that I am he who, well, he the Savior, he the one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, if you don't believe in me and receive me by faith as your Savior, notice the end of the verse, ye shall die in your sins. The idea today is this. As seeking sinners, we will always meet a seeking Savior. But we have to seek him in the way that we already talked about, receiving him as our Savior and putting our faith and trust in him. The second thought that I want us to notice about this two-way meeting with the Savior is not only a seeking sinner meeting a seeking Savior, but a receiving sinner meeting a receiving Savior. See, we're seeking after him, and then we're able to receive him. And then as he is seeking after us, we are received by him. The moment that this meeting takes place, the Bible says we become the children of God. And then I love what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 8. It talks about how that we become heirs of God, and we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ, meaning we are now part of the family of God. I love singing that song in our services here. We've got it in our hymnal. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. See, he took me as an old sinner, and he saved me, and he placed me into the family of God. I am now a son, a child of God, heirs with God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, according to Romans chapter number 8, never to be separated from the love of God. The Bible says no height, no depth, no creature, the Bible says, will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And then it leads me to the last thought this morning, and we'll finish. We'll put all of this together and see what this means for us this morning. We said, number one, to come to Jesus is to receive him. Number two, he said, I will in no wise cast you out. So to come to him means that you will be received by him. But the last thought this morning is this: to come to Jesus is to receive promises from him. So we're not only able to receive him and be received by him, but he says, once you have come to me, he says, there are promises that I want to give you. I don't think we could read this passage of scripture that we are reading this morning in John chapter 6, verse 37. By the way, other verses that we read in John 6 as well, where he talked about being the bread of life, being able to quench our spiritual thirst and meet the need that we had of our spiritual hunger. I do not think we can read through this passage of scripture and come to the part where he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, without understanding that God has given a promise to his people. And that promise is, number one, the promise of safety and security. Think about that this morning. This is a passage really of security that God gives to us. It is a passage of a promise of safety. It's the idea that we are safe in his arms, right? He says, if you're willing to come to me, he says, you will be received by me. Safety, security, shelter in the arms of our God. It is a promise that he made to us. Arms that, by the way, will never be taken out of. The Bible says in John chapter 10, which is a great verse of assurance, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, he says in John chapter 10, starting in verse number 27. And they follow me, he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Now, I know there might be some today that would differ with their belief when it comes to the eternal security that we have as believers, but I believe clearly in the Word of God, we see it over and over, that once we have put our faith and trust in him, the Bible says we have the safety and the security and the shelter of knowing that that is something that will never be taken away. He gives a promise. You come to me and I will in no wise cast you out. The Bible very clearly talks about how that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Until the day of redemption, we are sealed by that Holy Spirit that indwells us. We are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So promise number one is the promise of safety and security. Promise number two is the assurance of our eternal life. He that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast you out. Now, real quick, to finish this message this morning, would you quickly look down at verse number in John chapter 6 again now, in verse number 38. We read down to verse number 37, but the verses that follow our text really seal this promise of this eternal life that Jesus wants to give to us. So notice what he says starting in verse number 38 now. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So what is he saying according to verse number 38? He's saying, I came to do the Father's will. I mean, that's very clear. We just read it in verse 38. I came to do the Father's will. Now remember what he said right before that. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I've come to do the Father's will. Well, what is the Father's will? Look down with me, if you would, at verse number 39. And this is the Father's will. Now, I love this. He tells us he's come to do the Father's will, and in the very next verse, he tells us what the Father's will is. So we don't even have to wonder what the Father's will is or why Jesus came, because he said he's come to do the Father's will. Look at what it says. He says, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So here's the Father's will. The Father's will is that not one believer would be lost. See, it's the promise of the assurance of eternal life. If you've come to me and you've received me, you've been received by me, and God's assurance that he gives to us is the promise of the fact that you'll never be taken away from the Heavenly Father. Look at what verse 40 says. And this is the will of him that sent me. So now we get to see the Father's will again. I mean, this is good. He tells us he's come to do the Father's will, and in the next two verses, he tells us what the Father's will is. Look at what the Father's will is. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What is the Father's will? The Father's will is that all believers, those that have put their faith and trust in him, that they have eternal life. It is our assurance, the promise that God has given to us, the assurance of our eternal life in Christ, if we've come to a place where we've called on him and asked him to be our Savior. So the question today is, have you gotten to that? Have you come to that place in your life where you have come to receive him? Because he gives the promise, if you come to receive me, he said, you've been received by him. You seek him, he's seeking after you. You receive him, you're received by him, he says. I will in no wise cast you out. Now, I'll finish with this thought this morning because there's a very important verse that we don't want to leave out of this verse, because I always connect it with this verse. This verse goes hand in hand with another verse that throughout my years of ministry, I've always connected these verses together. And so I'd hate to finish this passage of scripture without connecting these verses this morning. There are some that have this belief that God came to this earth to die on the cross for only a select few, a group of people. The Bible speaks contrary to that. As a matter of fact, all throughout the Word of God, God's Word very clearly lets us know that Jesus and God give us the very very clear contradiction to that thought. As a matter of fact, we could start at John chapter 3 and verse number 16, where the Bible says, for God so loved the world. He didn't say he loved a select few group of people. He loved the world, didn't he? And he died that the world might be saved. Well, we come to this passage of Scripture today where he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, how can you read that verse? How could anyone read that verse and say that God has chosen a select group of people to save, where he'll choose one and the other one cannot be saved? He says, I will in no wise cast you out. If you come to him and you receive him, you will be received by him. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, this is the connecting verse. It puts these two verses together. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says this. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. And then it says this, not willing that any should perish. See, Jesus is not willing today that any should perish. That's why he came, so that no one would have to perish. Now, are people going to make a choice to reject him? Yes, but he doesn't want it that way. He wants everyone to come to him. And you know, there might be somebody here today that would say, God's speaking to my heart this moment about coming to know Jesus as my Savior. Again, it's not for a select group. He hasn't chosen certain people out and left others out. He says, I will in no wise cast you out. I'm not willing that any should perish. And if God's speaking to your heart today and you don't know Christ as Savior, would you come to him today and would you receive him? And then he's given us the promise that we'll be received by him. We'll have the assurance of our eternal life, that safety and that security that we have in Jesus. And then for those that have put their faith and trust in Christ, would you rejoice, number one, in the invitation that we read about today? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then the encouragement for us this morning is this. There are folks today that are around us, maybe even on a daily basis, people that we know that maybe God's even put in our minds this morning, that we know that maybe perhaps haven't received that gift yet. They haven't received eternal life. And they need to get to a place where they receive him so that they can be received by him. And it just might be that we would be the light or the salt that God would send to that person to be able to share the gospel message to them, so that we can be praying for them, we can be spending time, maybe perhaps inviting, introducing the spiritual subject of Christ and eternity to them, so that we can point them as light and salt to the Savior that they need to receive today, so that they can be received by him. I trust that God has taken John chapter 6, and as he encouraged us when he talked about being the bread of life, and if we come to him, he'll in no wise cast us out. And he's used it to encourage our hearts today about being received by him and the promises that he gives of eternal life to those that receive him. Father, thank you today for the challenges from Scripture. Thank you today for John chapter number 6, that reminds us that we can come to a Savior who is seeking after us and be able to receive Him by faith and know that we'll be received by Him as we put our faith in Him.